Deuteronomy chapter 8 and Exodus chapter 20. We're starting a new series today. I'm calling the Tender Commandments. So this is going to be a 10-week series. We're going to look at the Ten Commandments. And I think so many times what happens when you think about the commandments, we get our theology from pop culture, we get our theology from tradition, we get our theology from history. And if you think about the Ten Commandments, I think oftentimes we've got a misunderstanding of what they are. We know how Moses, you know, we all remember the picture how Moses received the Ten Commandments. He's standing there, you know, he's afraid, he's scared to death, he's holding the Ten Commandment tablet. God is about to shock him with lightning and smoke and thunder that has enveloped the cloud. And in this moment of what looks like potential wrath, God takes a finger of light, a finger of fire, and sculpts out on these stone tablets these laws. Thou shalt not. Not, 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 not. And it echoes in our brain. And I think because of that, and because sometimes we've misapplied and misunderstood God's heart for us, we have received a Christianity that is legalistic and rule-bent and about the do's and don'ts and not about the relationship with God. So I want to go all the way back to the Ten Commandments, and I'm calling them the Tender Commandments, because I want to show you what God's heart is in them. But I wanted to just kind of go retro with you for a minute and show you where probably too much of you, your and my theology about the Ten Commandments come from. I do want you to realize that Charlton Heston is really not Moses. And he really wasn't there when it happened. And I think sometimes our view, although certainly it gives us a sense of awe and respect for God that we need to live. But down deep inside the commandments, I want you to think about the commandments not so much in terms of laws, not that I'm undermining the necessity to obey them, but the intent behind them are for boundaries of blessing for my life and for yours. If I tell my sons, my two boys, who are completely likely to do this, don't pet the rattlesnake, am I mad at them? Am I punishing them? Do I want to hurt their life? Or am I trying to protect them and give them a boundary that'll make their life better? Why did God give us the Ten Commandments? Look at Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 1. I want you to keep this verse in mind the entire series. Why did God give us the Ten Commandments? Be careful to follow every command I'm giving you today so that you may live and increase and may enter and possess the land that the Lord promised on oath to your forefathers. Now, what does that tell you? God gave us the Ten Commandments for three reasons: that we may live, that we may increase, and that we may possess the promises of God. I want you just to repeat those three words with me: that we may live, that we may increase, and that we may possess the promises of God. That's what the Ten Commandments are about. So if you look at them through that lens, it changes the way that you view them. Every time God says in the Bible, do not, every time God says do not, it's always for a positive reason. Always. There's always a positive purpose. There's always a benefit for you and I in it. So for this reason, I'm not calling the Ten Commandments the Ten Commandments. I'm calling them the Tender Commandments. Now look at Exodus chapter 20, verse 3. And today we'll look at the first commandment. You shall have no other gods before me. This is the first commandment, and there's a reason that it's first. It's first because it's most important. If you get the other nine wrong, right, and you get this one wrong, it does not matter. You may end up being a very moral person, but you won't be a very spiritual person. You may be a very moral person, but you won't end up experiencing the full life that Jesus said that he came to give us. God in this verse is saying to us not that he should be first among a multitude of others. He's saying that you are to put me first in a group of none. You're to put me first in a group of no others. There's not a first, second, third, fourth, and fifth. There's a first, and there is no second, third, fourth, and fifth. He is to be first. He is to be only. He stands in a category all by himself. Can you imagine what it would have been like when I stood at the altar with my wife and we were about to marry, and inside the wedding vows, I changed one of the lines and I looked at her in her beautiful wedding gown and pulled the little veil up, and I stared in her beautiful blue eyes and I said to her, I want you to know that you are going to be my favorite wife. Why doesn't that sound like that'll work? God is not saying that you're going to make me your favorite God. There's a line in there that says, forsaking all others. God is saying, I'm not your favorite God, I'm like the only one. First, you shall have no other gods before me. When I put God first, I will increase, I will possess the promises of God, and I will enjoy the life that he came to give me. Why does God require us to put him first? Well, what does Deuteronomy 8:1 says? If you'll look at every commandment through that lens, God said this because he wants me to increase, he wants me to live, and he wants me to possess his promises. So why does God require me to put him first? Because it's best for me. It's best for my soul. When I put him first, my soul benefits. What this commandment teaches us to worship is only God, and to put him first because it's best. Now, if you're taking notes this morning, I want to encourage you to grab a pen, and I want you to write down five little letters, and I'm going to go off this idea of priority, and I want to give you an acrostic this morning that will spell out, how do we put God first? I mean, I know we can talk about putting God first, but I think sometimes because we don't talk about how, we don't know how to do it. We don't know how to get into it. So you put these five letters at the top of your notes. F-I-R-S-T. First. Let me give you five places, five ways, five things in your life to put God first in. We've already talked about one for a couple of minutes this morning. The first one is finance. Proverbs 3, I thought this was such a fascinating verse. Proverbs 3, 9 and 10 says, honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine. So if the purpose of the commandments is that we might live, we might increase, and we might possess the promises of God, then the way that we live, increase, and possess the promises of God in the area of finances is putting God first. And we have to assume when we don't, then we don't live the blessed life that he wants us to live. And so the first area is that we make God first place in our finances. You know, it's interesting. If you and I knew nothing about one another, but we were to download a copy or go onto the internet on our phone and look at each other's bank statement, we could look at that bank statement for 15 minutes, look at the expenditures across the last 30 days, and we could learn a lot about each other just by following that paper trail, couldn't we? This is where you eat. This is where you get your car fixed. This is where you shop. This is how much you pay on your mortgage. We could look at that, and we could tell a lot about our priorities, couldn't we? But that same thing is true spiritually. When you put God first in your finance, you have entered into a priority system where God then in turn increases you, blesses you, and you begin to live. See, the greatest purpose of tithing is not that the church finds a way to finance the ministry. The greatest purpose of tithing is that our soul grows. Because when we begin to put God first and we obey him in that commandment, it's a tool that God uses to stretch our soul, Tithing is a tool God uses to grow our trust in Him and to make us more like Him. And in that agreement, in that commitment, God begins to reveal His heart for us. That His heart for us is good, it's not bad. That Jesus came to give life and life abundant. The enemy came to steal, kill, and destroy. And then the devourer is rebuked off our life. That's why priorities are so important. So why is putting God first in your finance so important? It's proof that God is first in my life and the issue becomes settled. What's the second area? Finance. The second one is interest. Put God first in your interest. In the fun times, in the off times, in the down times, in the recreation times. I'm not sure if it's a technological wonder. I'm not sure if it's a cultural phenomenon. I'm not sure what caused it. But it seems like in American life today, we have become masters of compartmentalization. This is my spiritual life. This is my non-spiritual life. This is my church life. This is my work life. This is my school life. This is my home life. This is my neighborhood life. And I can be different people in different environments if I need to be. And one of those areas is we say, my interests, my hobbies, my passions, the things I like to do. What do those have to do with church? What do those have to do with the Bible? What do those have to do with God? What does it matter what I do there? I just want you to know, it matters everything. Because God said, you shall have no other gods before me. In every compartment, in the glove box, in the trunk, where the spare tire is, under the hood. God is God everywhere. So spending in those passion, in those interest times, you know, I think because of the pace of our life, we spend so much of our life in an urgent, frantic run that in the down times, we too often seek therapy in the wrong things. We seek entertainment and therapy and downtime and pleasure for ourselves to try to make up for going too hard or too compulsively or too chaotically. And I just want you to know, if God is first, He will show up in your interest. It doesn't mean that while you're fishing, you know, that you take the offering and you worship. And I'm not saying that. I'm not saying you have church everywhere you go. I'm saying you have God everywhere you go. And so whether you're on the lake, whether you're on the golf course, whether you're under the hood of the car, whether you're doing your hobby, whether you're doing, God's going to find His way in there. Look, I know people that can chat and talk 100 miles an hour about every subject on earth on Facebook and instant message and text and internet and this, and they got more information coming into their brain. But if you ask them, tell me about what God's doing in your life. I don't know how to say that. I just want you to know, if God's first, there will be something that will come out. And God will find His way in your life on Facebook and in your hobbies and in your interest. Because if He's first everywhere. And that includes your interest. Here's the third one. Relationships. Relationships. If God is first in your life, you'll have to choose your relationships with wisdom. I think this is an area that we have not spoke clearly to in the church. And I think it's an area that in American culture today, there is so much relational brokenness, and there's been so much damage done inside the family, and so many of us enter life with so much brokenness, and no one has ever been there to look at us and say, there is wisdom in relationship that you need to take into your life. I think we tend to see all people the same, and we tend to not know how to allow people in or not in our life, or to what degree we allow people in or not in our life. We don't know how to be closed to people who will harm us and open to people who will bless us or who will strengthen us or who we can bless. And so we don't have any sense of filter in our own relationship. But maybe in your mind you're saying, what do my friends have to do with God being first? What do my relationships have to do with God being first? Because you become like the people that you spend the most time with. I'll give you an old cliche. Birds of a feather flock together. If you show me your five closest relationships, I'll show you you. That's who you are. That's a perfect reflection of you. And I don't think that we've thought about that or taught about that. If you spend a lot of time with people who take God and His Word and things of the kingdom lightly, you're going to begin to slough them off. You're going to begin to shallow out. You're going to begin to become casual. But you know what will happen? If you begin to spend time with people who are passionate about God, I guarantee you that their passion will wear off on you. And you'll begin to get passionate about God. What I'm saying is we have an impact on each other. Good, bad, or indifferent. We have an impact on each other. We impact each other. And to ignore that is foolishness. The best advice that I could give someone that's a new or young believer is, as quick as you can, tie your boat to somebody who's deep in the faith and passionate about God, and I guarantee you, you will move in their wake. You will begin to grow because they grow. Proverbs 12:26 says, a righteous man is careful about his friendships. You and I are not so strong. You and I are not so set in our own identity that we can endure long, harmful, destructive relationships with other people. And you have to be wise enough to know that and expose yourself to people in a way that is wise and can maintain your own spiritual center. And if you don't do that, and I know it sounds like you think, well, this isn't youth group. I want you to know it is youth group. Because all adult church is youth group that grew up. That's all it is. I'm not kidding you. I see the same things. You know, you look and you go, you're 30? Come on. But because of the dysfunctionality and the brokenness, I just think we need more and more clear teaching than I have time to give you today. The truth is, if you really want to know if God's first in your life, then you have to come to grips with there's some relationships for you and I that are just wrong for us. I mean, they're just wrong. We're not allowed to say that. You know, on the news, that's not politically correct. But I just want you to know it's true. I've seen so many Christians so many times get wooed away. I have never seen anyone turn their back on God by themselves. They always go with the group. They might start to turn and find a group. I'm not saying it's the group's fault. But I'm saying I've never seen someone walk away from God of any age all by themselves. They usually travel with people. Because it's always easier to pull somebody down than it is to lift somebody up. I can remember one of the hardest, and I don't know why, maybe God knew I needed the help, but I can remember one of the hardest lessons I ever learned in the kingdom when I was 16, and I had only been a believer, it couldn't have been more than a year, and I can take you back to the spot on Old Millington Road in Memphis, Tennessee, that my car was going down the road when God spoke to my heart and said, you have to give these friends up. It was like a lightning bolt shot through my soul. And I can remember, but yeah, I was too young in faith to not just believe that God was talking to me. I hadn't got messed up by the theologians yet. So I wasn't doubting, is this God or not? I was mad at God. I knew it was Him. And I thought, God, that's not fair. What do you mean? When I was a year old, we moved into the house that my mom still lives in today. 6 months later, who would become my best friend in life, moved two doors down. We had shared everything there is to share in life. But what happened is as I became close to Christ, as I became saved at 15 and started a relationship with Him, my life just started going a different direction. And what God was saying to me there is, you are on a different path now, follow me. And that following of me is going to take you a different direction than he and your other friends in the neighborhood are going. And I can remember how mad at God I was because it didn't sound fair. I didn't sign up for that. I didn't know when I accepted Christ he's going to tamper with my relationships. I thought that was my business. But Exodus chapter 20 verse 3 says, you shall have no other gods before me. And that includes human relationships. None other. None before me. Not first, second, and third. None. First and none. And I can remember how painful it was the next 6 months. I mean, I didn't go to my friend's house and knock on the door and said, you know, God said you're a bad influence and I just want you to know you're gone. You're out. You're the weakest link. What happened is I just kept surrendering my heart a day at a time to God. And as I did, our interest pulled us apart. Because I wanted to be at church and I wanted to be with Christians and I wanted to grow in my faith and I wanted to follow God. And it just kept me on a different schedule than they were on. And over time, but can I tell you today, I don't have one relationship in my life today that I had before 16. But can I tell you today, I have more meaningful and deeper and a larger number of relationships in my life than I've ever had? Because the purposes of the commandments are that you might live, that you might increase, and you might possess the promises of God. And when you put Him first, although it may be hard at the time, you will do all those things. Put God first in your relationships. Here's the fourth one. F-I-R-S. Boy, this is the great American God. Schedule. Can you say it with me? Can you even push it out through your teeth? No, God, no. Not that one. Not that one, Lord. How do I put God first in my schedule? Let me tell you the number one way to do that. The place to start, if you haven't started. Set a meeting time with God. Set a prayer, set a Bible reading, set a devotional time with God in your schedule. In the morning, at night, in the afternoon. It doesn't matter when you do it. It doesn't matter how you do it. And the truth is, it doesn't even matter much what you do. What matters is that you do it. I mean, I know people that do all kinds of things. There's such an enormous variety of devotional books and Bible reading plans and prayer plans and prayer strategies. What I found over time is none of that matters. Pick one and go. And what's more important is that you go. Then you pick one. Show up. Find a time that works in your life and connect with God on a regular basis. And that's one way to put God first in your schedule. I know it's probably gotten a bad rap now, but pausing and stopping, I don't do this legalistically. Sometimes I just forget and eat. But stopping and praying before you eat is a way to put God first in your schedule. Because usually a meal is a transition point for you. And you say, okay, as I transition into the second half of the day, as I transition into the evening, as I get up in the morning and eat my breakfast, maybe I'm just going to stop. I mean, I think it's better for you not to do a meal prayer than it is just to repeat something you don't mean. So I don't mean that. But if you stop and do a 30-second, Lord, you know, I just want to stop and thank you for what's happening today. I want to thank you for the food that you've given us. There are people in the world today that don't get to eat, and I do. I want to thank you for that. And Lord, if you have something burdening your heart, give them a minute there. Put God first in your schedule. I think the thing we do is, one of the ways that we don't put God in our schedule is we try to do too much. And then we wonder why God can't find a way in. I think maybe at night or in the morning, if you'll write down everything you got to do, and then like an idol, come and take it before God and say, Lord, there's no possible way any human on earth can do all this in one day. But rather than me asking you to make me a superhero and put a cape on me, what I'm actually going to ask is that you give me the wisdom to know out of this list what your priorities are. You know you have exactly enough time to do God's will. you always do, I do. And bringing that to him at the beginning of the day and saying, Lord, show me what your priorities are today. Lord, when this day's over, I want to have done what you wanted me to do. Now, here's the last one. F-I-R-S-T. Trouble. Put God first in your trouble. You know, I think trouble, like nothing else, always reveals to us who's first. When you and I get pressed against the wall, what's in here comes out. Like a sponge that's squeezed, when it's squeezed, what's at the deepest part of it begins to drip out. And when you and I get pressed, when we get pushed, when crisis comes, when tragedy comes, when things overwhelm us, then what's inside, our default settings begin to come out. So the question you ask is, does trouble drive me away from God, or does trouble drive me into God's arms? When something goes wrong, what's the first thing I do? What's the first place I turn? Do I turn to my boss, my spouse, my job, my compulsion, my hobby, my habit, the bank, the medicine cabinet, the police, a judge? Where do I go first when something goes wrong? Now, let's just not embarrass ourselves and have anybody raise their hand and confess this morning that the truth is all of us at times go to the wrong place first. Prayer, the Father, God, our relationship with Him, because we say, oh, that's too small, or oh, that's too big, or oh, I panicked, or I didn't know what to do. The truth is our default settings are not set right yet. And it shows up most in trouble. But have no other gods before me. What does that mean? When trouble comes, shoot straight into God's arms first. It doesn't mean that you have nowhere else to go. You may have a battery of people to consult before it's over. He didn't say don't ever go anywhere else. He said first. No other gods before me. Lord, we have this need. Lord, we have this sickness. Lord, we have this problem. Lord, we have this thing. Lord, we have this crisis. Lord, we have this tragedy. Why is it that prayer is sometimes the last resort? Many times we've said it and we've all thought it. Well, I guess there's nothing left to do but what? Pray about it. I mean, I've done everything I know to do. Maybe that's the problem. And God goes, are you tired yet? Are you done? Get off the hamster wheel and come over here and let's talk. And you know, this week, I'll ask our musicians to come. This week, this is just confessionary. I was praying on my prayer walk. And I'd just gotten frustrated in my spirit, and I didn't know why. You ever have that? You feel like you're hitting a wall, and you go, God, what? I don't, you know. You're praying there, talking to God, and you shoot that way, then you go that way, then you go that way, and keep changing subjects. And I go, I know there's a sweet spot in here with God somewhere, and I just can't find the connection with God that I think I should have. Am I basing this on emotions? What am I just like a bobcat caged up, just frustrated. And then it hit me like a small little whisper voice. I went, oh, it's back to that again. Okay. I see. I've been carrying a load, and I've been trying to carry it without you. And that's why I'm frustrated. Because I've just put a wall up between you and I, because this weight that I'm carrying is frustrating me and it's burdening me. And now I've pointed my frustration at you and I didn't even know it. And I just began to repent and I just said, Lord, I'm sorry. I'm sorry that I have put this wall up. I'm sorry that I've not put you first. And I'm sorry that as I'm in this trouble, I've tried to slide it over on my shoulders and carry it and just say, it'll be all right, I'll do it. And Lord, I'm sorry. And that's not the place at all for me. That's your place. And so, Lord, as I'm walking here down the road, I just submit myself in total dependency to you. My life is yours. My troubles are yours. My problems are yours. The weight that I carry is yours. The burdens of my life is yours. The stresses. And you know what I found? The connection I was looking for. When I just said, oh, I need to stop working on stuff so much and just let you have it and rest in you. And as I walked, I just said, Lord, I just rest in you. I don't have anything to bring. I don't have anything. I'm going to let go. Does this make sense? And I'm just going to give it to you. And then that sense of relation, and I realized I had put a wall up. Because I some of those old feelings in my life from when I was younger, when I felt like I was on my own and all those things were up to me, that emotional constitution began to wall itself back up around me. And I said, no, Lord, I'm not going to do that. And I didn't think about it in terms of this series. But what I was actually saying is, God, I'm sorry that in trouble I put myself first. In trouble, I'm going to put you first. And I'm going to let you have the trouble. And I'll have you. That's a pretty good exchange, isn't it? It's a pretty good deal. Would you stand with me this morning? You know what I find in life? When God is first, there is peace, no matter the circumstances. When God is not first, there's not peace. And we actually think that we're in conflict with the thing that's around us. Well, if I had a job, or if this sickness would go away, or if this was resolved, or this relationship was fixed, or and what we do is we begin to focus our frustration on the thing around us, but the truth is, we're not in the conflict that we have around us is a symptom of the real conflict. The real conflict that we're in is not with the thing we think. The conflict we're in is with God. We're in conflict with Him because He has asked us to put Him first, and when we don't, there's conflict between us and God. And it doesn't matter how much your life is going well, if you're not putting God first, you're in a conflict, and it will show up. And it doesn't matter how much your life is going bad, if you're not in conflict with God because you're putting Him first, then there's going to be peace. There will be peace that the world can't give and the world can't steal. Why did God give us this command? Because it's best for our soul. It's good for us. When we put Him first, we live. We're blessed. We receive the promises of God. When we put Him first, when we don't, there's conflict. And there's no conflict like conflict with God. Do you know how you can determine the area of your life where you're not putting God first? Let me give you a way. Imagine you're in a car and you just have the dashboard, and when the oil light comes on, you know there's a problem with the oil. On the dashboard of your life, worry is like a flashing warning light. When worry starts to flash up in your life, fear, worry, concern, anxiety, when it flashes up, look into the source of it. And most of the time, God's not first in that area. And that's why worry's there. I'm worried because I've not put Him first. And my conflict is not with the unmet need of the problem. My conflict is with my Father, who I've not put first. Because He has promised to provide. He has promised to heal. He has promised to deliver. He has promised that I would possess His promises. That's a good word for our souls.